Hallelujah.
I feel like sometimes we need more of that. Yes, in a place like this, we all want this. We all want to be here, worship together forever. But also, we need to find that time on our own, in our backyard or in our prayer closet or wherever we're at. We just got to find some time to be silent. Sometimes you can put on a worship song and sing along or listen, but this idea of shutting things out, and sometimes we just get too much around us, and God's presence is there, but we're not tuned into it. And I think there's just something powerful about taking these moments in church, but more importantly, when we're on our own and just really hearing from God. Praise God. Man, God is good. You can have your seats tonight. I want to start with a couple of announcements. I'm forgoing the water tonight. I'm skipping straight to the tea, so if tea offends you, I'm sorry. It's good and it helps. So if you're a guest tonight, I'm drinking tea. Now you know. But seriously, if this is your first time, we're just excited you're here. We'd love to connect with you and really just help you wherever you are on your journey towards Christ. We're all trying to follow Jesus and be disciples. And wherever you're at, if you need help, if there's any way we can help you along, we'd love to be there for you. And there's some things coming up I'm really excited about I want to share with everybody. This Friday, July 31st, from 11 to 4, we are partnering with the Red Cross for a community blood drive from 11 to 4. So a community blood drive is where you come and you donate blood. It's free. You give your blood freely. You'll get it back over the next 56 days. Your body reproduces it, right? There are some criteria in a lot of cases, and I know not everyone can donate blood. Maybe you're too young. I think you have to be 17 years or older. You have to be a certain weight. I definitely qualify for that. I think you got to be 100 to 110 or more. But other than that, a lot of people have the ability to donate blood. And when you donate blood, it saves 3 lives. You didn't know that? You get a little text afterwards, and they'll be like, hey, your blood went to somebody in need. It's really awesome. But you might be asking, what would the day look like? What does it look like to donate blood? I've never given blood. I don't know what it's like. I'm a little bit scared. That's okay. I hate needles too. Let me give you just a little bit of what it's like. But before I do, let me tell you why I'm hitting this hard. One, we're trying to engage in our community. We're trying to help the community. Right now, there's a national shortage of blood throughout our nation. And they said that if nobody gave for the next 2 days, we would run out of blood. That's how short it is, right? And so specifically O positive, but they will take anything. So what does it look like to give blood? Well, first I would say you should drink plenty of liquids before you come. I've done like the whole energy drink thing beforehand, and my heart rate was thumping, and I couldn't give. So maybe you can do that, maybe you can't, but either way, drink plenty of liquids. It's okay to eat beforehand. I would wear a shirt that you can roll up, right? That's helpful. And then what happens is you'll come in, you'll meet somebody at the door, they'll say, hey, what time is your appointment? And you can say, well, it's this time, or you could say, I'm just walking in. And they'll be like, okay, here's the time that we have, or could you wait 20, 30 minutes? You'd wait, they'll take you to the back, they'll clean your arm off with whatever that is, iodine, or alcohol, iodine, whatever they're using nowadays, and then they'll make sure everything's right, and they'll put a needle in your arm. And then they'll take it out once they got all your blood. There's a little interview in there. They'll ask you some questions. But overall, it's fairly painless, and it helps a lot of people for the amount of pain. So I want to encourage you to come donate blood this Friday between 11 and 4. Okay. Jordan, I'm really hot up here, bro, just so you know. You couldn't know that until I told you, right? Okay. Okay, a couple other cool things going on. This Sunday on August 2nd, we are gathering on the grounds. This is our gather on the grounds for the year. Service is starting at 11. So what is this? Well, we're going to worship. We're going to have free lunch. There's going to be games. And we're just going to have community. If you have a friend or a neighbor or somebody you work with, invite them along. It's just a quick worship service. I'll say a couple words. That'll be short. And then we're going to have some great time out there. Have a time of prayer also. But I want to encourage you to come to gather on the grounds. And there are little handout cards that are available in the back. If you see those, you can grab one and hand it to somebody. You can see the tent's already up. So the planning is underway. A couple other things coming up on Friday, August 7th, is our all-church prayer at 7 p.m. So I want to encourage you to be there. And then the next day, Saturday, August 8th, is our prayer walk in Waterloo. And I believe we're going to try to target about 10 a.m. for that prayer walk. So we'll work through what that looks like. But our prayer walk in Waterloo. So we're excited about that. We did one. When was the last one, Nicole? Was it February? It was cold. Yes, Jack was not dressed properly. And he was cold the whole time. So it was a great walk, though. It was a great going through the community. So I want to encourage you, if you can, just come, and we'll send you out with some things to think about and pray about. You just walk through the community and pray over the Waterloo community. So anyway, I want to encourage you there. And then lastly, I want to thank everybody that was here for the work day last Saturday. We got so much work done. And Jessica was right, many hands make light work, and it was very helpful that you were here. So thank you for those of you that got all the weeds out of the kids area. Yes, the weeds out of the volleyball court. We weeded and cleaned up the back area. There was so much stuff that got done. So thank you all if you were here. I appreciate it. Okay, Wednesday night. We are in the middle of summer, and this summer our theme for the summer has been apostolic doctrine. We've been reading from two verses for this whole theme. I'm going to read through them right now, and then we'll kind of do a little recap and get right into the new lesson. So our first verse is 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, it says this, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So the Holy Scriptures will make you wise for salvation. They'll show you where salvation is. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it does these things for you, in case you're wondering. It's profitable for doctrine. It'll teach you the right things. It's for reproof. It's for correction. If you're reading Scripture, you might find some things that's like, oh, yeah, I guess I got to work on that in my life. God, help me with that. That's not who you're wanting me to be. Help me to be like that. It will help you for instruction in righteousness. It'll teach you how to do right things. And the reason is that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Word of God is to complete us and equip us. That's what it's saying here. John 5:39 says, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. That's a good thing, right? Yeah, you're searching the Scriptures. You're looking for eternal life. But Jesus says, but all the Scriptures are pointing to me. The Scriptures in the NLT says, but the Scripture points to me. So all Scripture is a unified message that points to Jesus. This summer in our series, we had 2 weeks on God's infallible word. We went through the history of how we got the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? How do we know it's accurate? It was a great series. We had some cool slides. I want to encourage you, if you haven't seen it, go watch it. Then we had 3 weeks on the title, One God. We looked at what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about God, and what we saw was a key theme, that there is one God, He is a Spirit, He has one name, which is Yahweh, He acts alone, He saves alone, He sits on one throne, He reigns alone forever, and He alone is worthy of worship. We find throughout the entirety of the Old Testament and the Israelite nation, this is what they know. Their entire core doctrine is based on one verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you should love that Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Don't save anything back for anybody else. That their entire thing is based on that. It's quite clear throughout the entire Old Testament that there is one God who acts alone, saves alone, and reigns alone. And in the New Testament, we're immediately introduced to a character named Jesus Christ. And what we see in the Scripture, and I didn't put this verse in here, but I think it's in Timothy, the verse we kept reading, it says, but God was manifest in the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. That is Jesus Christ. I'll throw a couple verses. They don't have them. I didn't give them to them. But we read in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Not a different God, and the image of the invisible God. We read in Hebrews 1:3 that He is the express image of His person. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we read that Jesus is the face in which the glory of God is seen. And that we know from Colossians 2:9 and 10 that in Jesus, all of God, every part of God, every attribute dwells in Jesus. So it's been a great series, Apostolic Doctrine. Apostolic, some people might say, what does that mean? Apostolic just means, what did the apostles teach? Brother Dr. David Bernard, he would call us restorationists. A restorationist is not someone who restores a piece of furniture, but it is someone in doctrinal sense that is trying to restore the doctrine we see in Scripture. We want to see what the apostles did. We don't want to just call ourselves apostolic and trust the message that has been passed on. I'm thankful for our elders, but I think Brother Caskey would be very upset at me if I just said, well, I'm just going to trust all of you, and I'm not going to look into Scripture myself. Now, so far, me and Brother Cassidy have been on the same page, so I'm good. Right? But there's something about seeing Scripture. So we want to go exactly to what the apostles did. And so when we're talking about apostolic doctrine, we're talking about what the apostles taught, what they thought, what they knew, and how they taught it. And I think that's important because the apostles spent 3 years with Jesus. And then he went up to heaven. And we got to see a lot of what he told them, right? We even got to be a part of some of his personal conversations in his last 40 days from when he rose from the grave and when he ascended into heaven. There's 40 days. We don't get to hear much. There's only a couple chapters, but we know that there's some things that were communicated in that time. And so when we want to see what the doctrine of the apostles was, these 12 men, 11 plus one, that spent 3 years with Jesus, after spending 3 years, let's see what they did. Let's see the acts that they did. And if we have a book about the acts that they did, it's Acts of the Apostles. So tonight we're going to start a new topic. The new topic is called the new birth, or more specifically, we could call it the new birth experience, because the new birth is an experience. You could challenge me, just like I've said in previous lessons. You won't find the word Trinity in the Bible. You won't actually find that word for hundreds of years until after the Bible. You won't find the phrase the new birth in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's not doctrinal. In fact, the new birth is what some people would call a theological shorthand. It's not a direct quotation, but when you see how something is described in Scripture, you can see how somebody might just say, oh, they're describing a new birth, okay? So if you want to be picky, I won't use the phrase new birth. We'll use the phrase born again, born anew, new birth. You can see where we're going here, right? Which is the phrase Jesus used, born again. So I want to start with where this topic is introduced in the Bible. I want to open up to John 3, chapter 3, verse 1. This tea was a good idea. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, so he's a teacher, well-respected man, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This wasn't just some random dude asking about Scripture. He knew his Scripture. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I think that's why he came at night. I don't think his Pharisee friends would have agreed with that statement. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's the third time Jesus is mentioning this. Well, born again and then born of the water and spirit. Third time he's talking about being born in a different way. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We see Jesus use the phrase, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then he says again, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong phraseology from Jesus. When we see these words born again, we know what the word born is. It's obviously to be born, but to bring forth is how they would say it, is to bring forth. But the word again in Hebrew can have two different meanings, actually. The word again in Hebrew can one mean again, like repeated, but it can also mean from above. It's interesting that Nicodemus likely heard him say, you have to be born again, like another time. And maybe that's why Jesus had to clarify what he said. So Jesus clarifies what he means by being born again. He says, because Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go again into his mother's womb? And Jesus clarifies. He goes, no. He said, verse 5. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This new birth experience that Jesus is describing, this being born again, you'll actually hear people say, oh, you're one of those born again people. Yeah, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. I want to be born again. I want to experience this being born again. I want to experience another birth, a new birth, just like Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being born into a new life. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we start to be a part of Christ's kingdom, all things become new. When we're born of the Spirit, we become a new creation. We have a new life, which started with a new birth. If you think about birth, I don't want to go into too many details. If you haven't experienced it, that's a joy for you to experience someday. Birth is an event. It's a moment in time. I would agree with you, there's much that goes into birth. There's much that goes into labor. There's much that goes into giving birth. Pretty much all on the part of the woman, for the record. But birth happens at a quantifiable time. You can go to your birth certificate and find out when you were born. There's a moment when we are born. The language of the Bible shows us that this idea of a new birth is definite. It's a definite, identifiable moment when a person is baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a gradual or vague process described in the Bible. I'm just going to read these off. They don't have them on the screen. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts 1:5, you shall be baptized with. Acts 2:38, you shall receive the gift. Acts 4:31, and they were all filled. Acts 10:45, because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on. Acts 10:44 through 46, the Holy Spirit fell on. And Acts 19:6, the Holy Spirit came upon. These are instances, these are moments where something happens to an individual. When Jesus is using the phrase born of the Spirit in John, it's also described with other phrases. The same idea is described in other phrases throughout Scripture. And they would call these phrases synonymous, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's in Matthew 3:11. John said, hey, there's somebody coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Acts 2:4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So you might say baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, they would call it the gift of the Holy Spirit. This new birth or being born of the Spirit, and the new birth is more than just being born of the Spirit, but the born of the Spirit part has different phrases that can be used. And so when we look at the new birth, we would understand it as being a three-step, step's the wrong word. There's three parts of a biblical experience defined as the new birth. There's the first part, which is repenting of sins, which is turning to God. There's a part of being baptized in water. That's where we get the born of the water part from Jesus and John. And there's being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is where we get the born of the Spirit. Tonight, we're going to focus more on the idea of, we're going to break these into three chunks: repentance, baptism, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all three parts of this new birth that Jesus is talking about. Tonight we're going to focus on repentance and baptism. And then the next time we speak, which will be in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, which is being born of the Spirit. You can see this type, I mean that with quotation, you can see this type of idea in the Old Testament. You don't see people repenting and being baptized and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what you see when Noah is on the earth and the earth is full of sin? What does Noah do? He separates himself from the world, and he gets in a boat, and he goes through the water, and he comes out on the other side to an entirely new planet, to an entirely new life. And what was left in the water? The world, sin, the people that were acting evilly that God said, I got to do away from. That's very similar to what we're describing, our repentance, our baptism in water, and our receiving the Holy Spirit in having new life in Christ. It's not the only one. There's more. I'll give one more. The Israelites are escaping Egypt, which is what? A form of sin. They're leaving sin. Their bodies are physically walking the other way. That's repentance. Okay? And they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they go down into the... They have to go under the water level. You see them go through water. And when they come out the other side, yeah, there's a lot of grumbling for some years, but there's a new life waiting for them. There's a whole nother lesson there, because the new life is waiting, but they weren't walking in it. Oh, but there's salvation. It is, but they chose not to walk in it for 40 years. They wanted to grumble and complain and not obey. It's a side note. So this idea of the new birth is not this random thing that just shows up that we're making up. We see the concept of death, burial, and new life throughout the entire Bible. You can even see it in things like, unless a seed goes into the earth and dies. Like all these things we see these types. And if I could take it one step further on this idea of the new birth experience is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, the gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I would agree. But there's a man named Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. So this is good. He's going to tell us what the gospel is. He's like, I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in it. You're saved by this gospel. Okay, this sounds very similar to what Jesus was talking about. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Paul is telling us that the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is calling everybody to do what? To follow him. And so we might say, whoa, hold on, you're telling me to die and be buried and raised from the dead? I'm not putting it past God, but I think what we're seeing in Scripture is there's this idea of we want to repent, which is a death to our sins, just like a death to Egypt, just like the death for the people from Noah's day. We want to be baptized, we want to be immersed in water, and we want to be filled with God's Spirit, just as Christ was brought into newness of life. And so when people say, well, how do I obey the gospel? We just follow what Jesus did. So this isn't a random, like a three-part thing that just shows up in the Bible. You see this idea throughout the entire scriptures. Being born again, experiencing a new birth. And can I just break and say, like, this new birth, the whole purpose of the new birth is not the birth. The purpose of the birth is for you to have new life and to walk in new life and to walk in this Spirit that you were just filled with and baptized with. So I want to take, and I will take some time, we're going to go through repentance first, and then I want to go through and just talk through it kind of simply and what it is. This repentance could be its own three-lesson series, so I'm kind of picking my parts and having it tonight. Repentance is a form of death. It's a very religious word. I say that a lot. But repentance just means to turn away. It's a turning away from your decisions. I was talking to somebody just this week. Have you guys heard of those Jesus Tent revivals? Pretty cool, right? Right. And so there was a Jesus Tent revival here in Wisconsin a couple weeks ago, and like they had so many great things happen. They had 1,300 people show up. I can't remember the numbers. I'm going to butcher it, but it was like 50 people got baptized. 15 people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was this person that was like, I want to be baptized, and they're like, we're just baptizing people like this. It's like, do they understand? And it's like, listen, they've come all the way here. They've stood in line. They're in the water. I think they're making a decision to turn to God. Now, they still took some time, and there was moments. They said there was so much power in the tank when that happens, that's where you can really minister. But this idea of repentance, yes, I'd love to come down to this altar and pour everything out, but it starts with a turn. And I think God honors the turn. God honors whatever you know to do and do it. It's a form of death, but it's not a form of dying physically dying. It's dying to my way of doing things, dying to sin, saying, you know what, this isn't working. I'm going to turn to God and what the salvation he's already provided. Romans 6:6 says this. Well, hold on before we say that. If we're to follow Christ and Christ died, then we must die too. Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We're to die to our sins. We're to die to our old man, have our old man die away and say, I can walk in newness of life. God, I'm sick of trying things my way. My way's not working. I need to try a new way of doing things. That's repentance. Galatians 2:20 says it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. It's no longer I who live now, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love this idea from Paul. He says, I now live. That's an ongoing thing. I'm living in the flesh, but I'm ongoing in this walk with God. Paul in another verse says, I die daily. So as much as the new birth is an experience, walking in new life is a lifestyle. This idea of saying, hey, there's every day I got to come to God and repent. It's part of it. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. In Luke 24:47, Jesus says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus commanded his disciples to teach and preach repentance. I've talked to some people, and their opinion might be, well, repentance is a work. And, you know, by grace through faith and not none of yourselves, it is you can't earn salvation. I totally agree with you. You might say that repentance is a work. And I'll tell you, I don't think repentance in and of itself saves us. But it does say it leads us to salvation, doesn't it? It says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Repentance is not salvation. God himself provides salvation. We went through that in our One God series. God himself provides salvation. So it's not work, but it does lead us to repentance. It's not salvation, but it does lead us to repentance. It is our way of accepting the salvation God provides. It's finally stepping away from our way and saying, God, I'm going to step into what you want to do for my life. So whether you think it's a work or not a work, all I know is Jesus commands us to do it. Right? So the argument whether it's a work or not doesn't matter. God has commanded us to do it and to preach it. He says in 13:3, I quoted this on Sunday morning, he says, likewise I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish. This is Jesus. So this idea of repentance, we read in 2 Corinthians 7:10, this idea of turning to God, this repentance will lead us to salvation. That makes sense to me, right? Because if I'm going my own way, and salvation is God's way, it takes me turning. And then I can experience salvation. Because God's provided salvation, but I still have to accept it, and I still have to turn to him. Salvation is free and available, period. But you have to turn to it. It's a gift, but you got to accept it. There truly has to be a desire to turn to God, which I would argue, if you're turning to God, you are turning from other things. If you're truly turning to God, you're turning from other things. This is one of the most important aspects of being born again or the new birth. It is us accepting God's salvation. It is us surrendering all of our past, our mindsets, and our sins to him. This idea, I keep saying accepting God's salvation. His salvation, he's done it on the cross. But it's like, God, I'll take part in it now. My way's not working. It's us surrendering all of our past, our mindsets, and our sins to him. The first part of the new birth is an idea of repentance. Call it a work, call it a step, I don't know, but it's a command. And it's something we have to do. And to me, it just makes basic, like logical sense that if I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to be filled with his spirit, I should probably be choosing to follow him. Because if I'm not choosing to follow him first, that's abuse. Jesus would never abuse us. He gives us the choice. From the beginning of time, he gave Adam and Eve two choices. You could choose to follow my rules, or I've got another tree. From the beginning of time, God has given us a choice. And so the very first part of the new verse is making the choice of God. That's repentance. The second part of the new birth that we see is baptism in Jesus' name. So baptism is going underwater, being totally immersed by water. Baptism is in John 3:5. That's what Jesus is talking about. You need to be born of the water. You need to be baptized. And he knows, we find out later, that it's a symbol of being buried with him. Romans 6:4, Paul says this, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. So by being baptized, it's like us dying with him. Sorry, it's like being buried with him. Sorry, not dying. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why is it a new life? Because just like the Israelites going through the Red Sea and leaving all their captors and the Egyptian army behind them, and just like Noah leaving all the sin in the water, when we are baptized, when we make the decision to be baptized, all of our sins are left in the water. That's why we have chemicals back there to get rid of this. No, I'm just kidding. But when we come out of the water, because the sin's no longer a part of us, we can walk in new life and we start a new life. When we obey the gospel and be baptized, we are born of the water, and because of that, we have been buried with him, which is Christ. This idea of baptism is interesting. You don't read much about it in the Old Testament. It comes about right away in the New Testament. You see John doing it. But just like Jesus commanded people to repent, he commands us to baptize. And he commands us to be baptized. Let's start with Matthew 28:19. We'll start with 18. So this is Jesus after he's rose from the grave and before he goes up, ascended into heaven. And he's talking to the disciples. This is one of those rare moments we get to see what he was talking about during those 40 days. And Jesus came and spoke to him saying, all authority has been given to who? To who? Jesus. All authority has been given to me. Who's got the authority? Jesus does, right? Okay, we're still on the same page. So because I have all the authority... This is what Jesus is saying, because it says, go therefore. So the word therefore means we should read what happened before it. Because all authority is given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because I have all authority, this is what Jesus is saying, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice in this, it's very clear that it says the name and it doesn't say names. There's no S on the end of that. That's not a manuscript error. We talked a lot about manuscripts in the first couple weeks. That's not a manuscript error that somebody missed. Going back to the original tradition, it's always been names. Names, sorry. If we look back at our One God series, we already established that there's one God who's revealed in the man Jesus Christ. And if there is one God, there's one name. And so the question Matthew 28:19 leaves open is simply, what is that name? Because it tells us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we'd be amiss if we didn't read the rest of the commissions. We're not going to read them all. I've got two other ones here I want to go through. You can read them all on your own. The other one doesn't change what I'm about to say. In fact, it's kind of a copy. We talked about that all authority is given to who? Jesus. Therefore, you should baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do you think the gospel is he's telling them to teach? That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, because Paul confirmed that. He who believes, we're seeing the pattern here. He who says, you know what? I'm going to believe that salvation exists. Repentance, I'm going to turn that way, and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So in Matthew 28:19, it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Mark 16:15, the way Mark is recording it, he's saying he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not will be condemned. And then he goes on to say, Jesus, and these signs will follow those who believe. In whose name? My name. Who's my? In Jesus' name. So it's my authority and it's my name. In my authority, go out and do all these cool things. And in my name, you will cast out devils and you will speak with new tongues. You will take up deadly serpents. And if you drink anything deadly, in my name, remember, it's all there, it will by no means hurt them. Still, in my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. When he says in verse 17, he says, in my name, and everything that follows is the things that happen in his name. Well, that's a pretty good list. So he has all authority, and so they're supposed to go preach and tell people to get baptized.
And in his name you cast out demons. In Jesus' name you speak with tongues. In Jesus' name you take up serpents. In Jesus' name you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. In Jesus' name, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. That's a lot of things to do in Jesus' name. Let's look at Luke 24, 46. Same period of time, Luke's version of the events. And he said to him, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking in the third person, apparently. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in whose name? Jesus Christ's name. Jesus' name. To who? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Jesus said, and you're to be witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What I see in the Gospels, in these three commission, these three great commission versions, is that all the things are done in Jesus' name. Casting out demons happens in Jesus' name. Healing happens in Jesus' name. Don't go out and grab the snakes, guys. Come on. Okay? Me and Jessica were talking to somebody the other day. They're like, oh, are you guys the Pentecostals? We're like, yeah. They're like, the snake ones? And they're like, we're like, no, that's the different ones. Do I believe that God could heal us? 100%. But I'm also not jumping off the cliff believing that God's going to save me because he also created gravity. So I'm just saying. My faith maybe needs to grow a little bit before I can... I don't even like the little snakes. Like, I am deathly... I don't even like rubber snakes, okay? That's how it is for me. So maybe I'm clearly biased in this. But these Gospels are clear that everything is to be done in Jesus' name. In fact, we're supposed to repent in Jesus' name, and remission of sins happens in Jesus' name. But Peter in Acts 2:38 says, when is sins remitted? When you're baptized. So repentance and remission of sins happens in Jesus' name. And remission happens when we're baptized. Matthew gives the command to baptize in Jesus' name, but Mark and Luke really point to give the command to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But Mark and Luke start to explain that everything's done in Jesus' name. So we see what Jesus said. It's very clear, Matthew 28:19. There's some people out there that want to erode that verse and say, well, maybe that wasn't in the manuscripts. No, that's in Scripture. That's what Jesus said. I don't doubt that Jesus said that in his language, right? Baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But let's ask ourselves, and I think we can find it, what did the disciples do after that? Well, Peter, in Acts 2, was with all the other disciples. There wasn't one missing. They were all there. And he was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who also was with him, according to the chosen. No, I'm just kidding. She was there on this day. I don't know if she was with him through all his travels. It's a cool thing, but whatever. But in this moment, we know the disciples and Mary were present. And to the people in Jerusalem, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Peter and John go to the group in Samaria in Acts 8:16. And we're going to talk about more all these next week too, or 2 weeks from now. It says, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, meaning the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, Peter went there and it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Paul, when he went to Ephesus, they said when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter, John, and Paul, like they wrote 90% of the New Testament, are all leaving their time with Jesus. And I know Paul met Jesus on the road. But these disciples, if any of them said, hey, hold on, Peter, you're wrong. I don't think that's right. They could have stood up on the day of Pentecost. And they didn't. So everywhere in Acts, we see baptism in Jesus' name. There's a really cool story about Philip, another disciple. And he's on the road, he's talking to an Ethiopian. He gets taken onto this road, and it says in verse 35, Philip opens his mouth. So the Ethiopian comes to him, he's like, hey, Philip goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He sees him reading a scripture in his chariot. And the guy's like, I don't know. He's like, and he's like, I don't understand. How can I understand it unless someone teaches me? And we know he's reading from Isaiah. And I love this. Then Philip opens his mouth, beginning at this scripture, Isaiah, and preaches unto him Jesus. Isaiah, he's like, can you understand? Now think about this. He's preaching unto him Jesus. I don't know what happens between verse 35 and 36. There's no like commentary. But I know that in verse 36 it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? I don't know what happened between those verses, but somehow we get from Jesus to baptism. I'd like to think he shared the gospel. I'd like to think just like the pattern through everything else in the New Testament. It doesn't say he was baptized in Jesus' name, but it does say that he preached Jesus, and that conversation led to a man being baptized, which is consistent with the pattern from all the other disciples in Acts. And we also see them going down in the water, for the record. The pattern we see from the apostles in Acts is that there are four separate accounts. There's four different preachers, there's four different audiences, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and the disciples of John. And in every situation, it doesn't matter who the people were, the location was, the audience was, in every situation, there's one formula every time. There's no example in Scripture of anyone being baptized using the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the apostles who stood in the room at the Great Commission, they didn't treat the name as a mystery. They didn't walk around and say, I wonder what name he's talking about. They didn't say, hey, well, he said name of the Father, Son, who's he speaking? Oh, the Father will come in my name. Oh, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name. I come in my Father's name. Father, I've glorified your name. I think they figured it all out. I think they're like, oh. And you could say, Peter, you're stretching some things. Maybe I am. I'm definitely putting some sort of like guess as to what they thought, but I'm not guessing what they did. They baptized in Jesus' name. I think they knew exactly what they meant, what he meant when he said name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. We talked a lot about God's infallible word and the transmission of words and letters and the importance of even a jot or tittle and what that means. Just the smallest little letter in the Israelite language means something. I don't think it's an accident that the S was left off. And I don't think it's an accident that they walked away baptizing in the name of Jesus. And so if you ask, or you look at our website, you ask me, what do we believe? We want to be back. We want to do what the apostles did. They baptized in Jesus' name. We're going to baptize in Jesus' name as well. But why that name? It's a good question. I mean, other than the fact that Jesus said, all authority is given to him, and you do everything else in his name. Why that name? Someone said, I'm going to have a fun study on this because I've been doing a lot of Bible studies on it and I've been talking with people about it. But the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua or Yehoshua. It's contracted to Yeshua. And what Yeshua means is Yahweh saves. Matthew 1:21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel is explaining the name Jesus. That Yahweh comes to save his people. Yahweh comes. God manifest in the flesh comes to save his people himself. I have a few more verses and then we'll be done. Thank you for your patience. Why that name? Well, one, that name is the name that Jesus had. It means Yahweh saves. So if we want salvation, it's got to come from Yahweh. We read that in the whole Old Testament. Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves alone. He does not send another. He does it by his own arm. Philippians 2:9 through 10. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Wait, I thought Yahweh was the greatest name. This is Yahweh. Yahweh saved. He's given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This phrase that Paul is talking about to the Philippians is echoed in Isaiah, where Yahweh says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Yahweh. It's the same phrase. In Acts 4:10, I love this, Peter, there's a great miracle that happens. A man's jumping and leaping and praising God. And Peter goes and they're challenging him in chapter 4. And they're like, what's going on? How'd this guy get healed? Well, we did it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, like Matthew said. No! Healing happens in Jesus' name. Deliverance happens in Jesus' name. All these things, he says, so this is what he tells them. He says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name. Yahweh saves alone, and Yahweh saves is Jesus. We cannot be saved by any other name but Jesus. It's very clear. Acts 10:43, Peter's talking to the people of Cornelius, and he says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. We see it again. Peter is tying remission of sins to Jesus' name. And Jesus said we need to preach repentance and remission of sins. In Romans 10:13, Paul is quoting from Joel when he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul in this verse is talking about Jesus. He's not talking about the Lord. He's talking about Jesus. If you read the verses before and after, he's quoting a verse from Joel, knowing that it means if you call on Yahweh, you'll be saved. And he's saying, if you'll call on Jesus, you'll be saved. Paul's speaking about Jesus. The name Jesus is not one name among three. It's not. It is the one name, the name of the one God revealed to his people. I think that's why the apostles never hesitated. That's why every account in Acts uses the same formula. There's not one formula in Acts that doesn't say in Jesus' name. I think it says in the name of Lord Jesus, but same idea. There's not one time after Jesus said those words, does anybody come out and baptize in a different way? That's why Peter could stand before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and say there's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus gives the command to baptize in the name, and the acts show us the apostles already knew the answer because they knew the God they were baptizing people into, the one God with one name. Let's stand tonight. I love teaching this. I love researching this. I love studying this. But I'm going to say it every time. God's word is for you. I'm here to help you. I've been saying it recently. You're going to hear me say it more and more. But in Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some preachers and some teachers. He gave the church that. That's cool. I'm here for you guys. Do you know what my job is? Do you know why he gave apostles, pastors, preachers, teachers, and I forget the last one. You know what I'm talking about. It says in Ephesians 4, it says, for the equipping of the saints. Well, what are we supposed to equip? What am I supposed to equip you for? Well, it tells us that too. For the ministry, for the work of the ministry. My job, my ministry is to equip all of you for ministry. Not to have a microphone. But for you to make disciples, for you to do what Jesus called you to do. I think the church has gotten mixed up over the last 2,000 years, and we've made too big of a thing over these things right here. I'm trying to get rid of this someday. It's really big. It's really cool. It could hold a lot of stuff. Like, look at this. We got some great stuff in here. But also, it's not about this. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. And so that's why don't walk away from these saying, oh, that was a cool message Pastor Peter taught. I liked it. Go search it yourself. See what God's speaking to you in his word. Understand this new life that he's called you to walk in. Understand how you walk in it because he can reveal his word to you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will teach you all that you need to know. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. If anything, my goal in this series, obviously we want to learn and do stuff, but it's to hopefully educate and engage you to where you want to learn more yourself about God's word, and maybe to point us in the direction of what the apostles did. Yes, so that we can have an answer, but more importantly, so we can know and so we can be a disciple of Christ and make disciples around us. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. God, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for giving us salvation when we did not deserve it, for giving us a way out of our current circumstances. God, for giving us new life. God, Lord, for those that haven't experienced your new birth, God, I pray, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them into all truth. Your Spirit brings us into all truth. I pray that your Spirit would guide them into all truth. God, for those people that are walking a new life, God, I pray that your Spirit would help them, teach them, help them to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. God, help us to walk a new life, trusting you as you work in us, God. And we give you the glory for all you are doing in our lives and our families in this community. And we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I missed my verse where it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything except baptism in Jesus' name. That's what Paul said. No, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Have a great time. We'll see you at the blood drive or at Gather on the Grounds on Sunday. God bless you.